Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. We pray that you'd open your word to us, Father. Yes, Lord, that our hearts would really be able to receive the truth of your word, Lord. That we would be touched by the truth of your word, that your spirit would stir us and quicken us to a deeper walk with Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning I'm not going to do PowerPoint. I just want to chat a bit. I guess people call that preaching. So, so in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I'd like to start off with that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Paul starts off this verse by saying, I beseech you. The word beseech means to implore, to plead with. In other words, Paul is pleading with us. God is pleading with us through Paul that we would present our bodies as living sacrifices. And so there's that pleading. Many times, Christians live lives that are mediocre at best, or filled with struggles and disappointments and failures. But God desires something much better for us. That's why he's pleading with us. He's pleading with us because he's got something much more than that. But you won't get that unless you learn to present your bodies as living sacrifices. I remember one time, I was talking to Bill, and one time Bill was telling me that Bill and Tammy, if you don't know them, they're in missionaries to Mexico. They've been there since 1999. They have done amazing work. God has used them amazingly. They went to a part of Mexico, Chiapas, the state of Chiapas, the only place where Christians are still persecuted and some are martyred in North America. So they go there, and they, you know, really have sacrificed their lives. But now they have an orphanage work of 32 children. They have a church of 300. The reason it's 300 is the building only holds 300. But they've actually water baptized 2,000 people in the last 15 years. I'll tell you how committed the people are to experiencing God. It is super hot there in the summer. And they have a building with air conditioning that equals zero. They don't even have ventilation. They just have some fans. And people stand there, and that place is crowded, and they will be drenched. But they're there because the reality of God is there. Anyways, one time, Bill wasn't feeling well, very well, so he went into his bedroom and kind of drew the curtains and was lying on the bed, just laying there. And he was looking at the ceiling fan and watching it spinning around. And as he's watching it spinning around, he noticed something really strange. He noticed that there's newspapers wrapped around the fans, and he's watching this blade spinning around in these newspapers, and just watching it going around and round and round with these newspapers kind of draped from these fan blades. And as he's watching this and thinking about this, he all of a sudden realizes something. He doesn't have a ceiling fan in his room. He was having an open vision, and he asked God, what does this mean? What does this mean? And he felt the Lord showed him that you can keep reading the news. There's always stuff to keep you busy. There's always things. You can always read the news. You can read it every 10 minutes. There's always something new. It just keeps going round and round and round. And you can end up busying your whole life with all. It's nothing wrong with reading the news, but just you can busy your life just keeping busy with all the. You know, they call it news because there's things that are new, but there's plural, news. That's what it is, right? And so just round and round. And the Lord really put on his heart to really be deliberate and intentional in how he spends his life, to present himself, his body, as a living sacrifice. To experience all that God has for our lives is to live a life of surrender. A surrendered life is really the purest expression of faith in Christ because it signifies a total confidence in God's goodness and wisdom and power. That's what surrendered life is. God, I trust you so much that I can surrender my whole life to you and know that you will lead me exactly where I need to be. Isn't that wonderful? You know, ever heard people say, well, be careful what you pray for? They don't know what a surrendered life is. God will never mislead us. God will never mislead us. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore. The therefore says, why should we present our bodies as living sacrifices? Why should we? The therefore is talking about the preceding verses. And I'd like to read a few of those verses in Romans 11, verses 30 to 36. There's just a few verses before Romans 12, 1. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the therefore. That's the therefore. The therefore, first of all, it says, he starts to open up and just sort of make us recollect God's plan of salvation. It's for, as you were once disobedient to God, yet now having obtained mercy through their disobedience. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about God chose Israel to be his nation to carry the message. But because they were disobedient, God showed mercy to you, the Gentiles. Not to me, I'm Jewish. You guys. Right? He showed mercy to you guys. Now you think about this. There it looked like things were going sideways with God's plan, right? God chose Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. And then he had the people of Israel and said, you're my people. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles. And guess what? They're unfaithful. Not once, not twice, but oy vey, every time. They keep going on. They're unfaithful. And we look at it and says, who's going to be a light to the nations? How is God's plan of salvation going to come about? It looked like it wasn't working out. But God says, that was my plan all along. That through their disobedience, I would pour mercy out on all the Gentiles. And then he says, and then you will be a light to them, that they too receive mercy. Because all were disobedient, and all received mercy. Isn't that God's plan of salvation? In other words, why can we surrender our lives fully to God? First of all, we can trust God's plan. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what some of you are really things are going really well, but others may be really struggling. Maybe you have fears. Maybe there are mountains before you don't know how to handle. And what we can say is, God, I can trust you. I don't have to figure it out. Just as God said, look at my plan of salvation. Before it was revealed, everybody thought, what's happening? The only people of Israel, only people of God, they were going wrong. God, is this going to work out? And God says, it's all worked out. And then he continues on, and he goes, after he explains this, he goes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. The way we could translate oh in the vernacular would be, and from the Greek would be, wow! That's it, right? He goes, wow! The depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now that's what worship is, isn't it? That's what worship is. A lot of times we don't have that wow anymore. We sing songs, we read scripture, because we need to reignite that reality. Your ways are so perfect. And you know what I do for myself is I sometimes sit down and just think about all the things God has done in my life and how there were times in my life like it looked like I couldn't go forward. I said, how are you going to get this to work? How are you going to get this to work? But Paul, when he started to just share about God's plan of salvation, he goes, wow, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then he goes on and says, verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or has become his counselor?" Who has known the mind of the Lord? But you know what's interesting? When he says, it says that you would present your bodies living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. Then he says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." You know what we do? It says, who has known the mind of the Lord? We can. We can know the mind of the Lord if we will present ourselves as living sacrifices. That we will know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can know the mind of God. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Those who come and present themselves as living sacrifices. We can know what is the good. And the word Greek means morally good. And then acceptable. You'd think it should be acceptable, good, and perfect, but it's good, acceptable, because the word acceptable means what's pleasing in the eyes of someone. And acceptable there means what's pleasing in the eyes of God, that we can know what's pleasing in the eyes of God. And then the perfect, complete. And another reason we can present our bodies as living sacrifices: for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about him. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, somebody alluded to this earlier. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You're not your own. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're not your own. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We'll either be, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." The word "conform" there means to shape something, like you'd mold a clay vessel. But the word "transformed" is a Greek word where we get our English word metamorphosis. To change from inside out. It means to change something, even to change something from what it was to something totally different. But to change, that changes from the inside out. But to conform means to apply pressure outwardly. And this world is trying to conform us. There's so much pressure, right, to be politically correct. You know, I remember one time many years ago, about 35, 36 years ago, I got a job and as an engineer, and I was working for a guy who wasn't an engineer, but he was my boss, so that was good enough. So, and they were having a discussion. Sometimes even in business they have discussions, philosophical discussions. He was talking about how somebody came to his front door and was witnessing to him. And he was listening to this person. They were talking about how they actually believed that the Bible was the word of God. They actually believed that God created everything in 6 of the Lord's days, about 6,000-7,000 years ago. He goes, "That's just silly." He says, "Who would believe such a thing?" And as he's discussing this, I come into the room. He says, "Well, Howard, you're an engineer. What do you believe?" I said, "I believe it." He goes, "You believe it?" I go, "Yeah." Okay, let's just go on to something else. See, the pressure of this world is to conform us, to say, "Well, when we talk about truth and morality, well," because they try to make us feel like we're foolish. That's that pressure around us. But it's, don't be conformed to that. Don't let that world change you. So many times the church has been changed by society because of social pressures. But the word of God is the word of God is the word of God. And so he says, but be changed inwardly. And let that change be manifest outwardly. That we may prove, that we may learn the genuineness to know what is that good, what is pleasing to God, and what is perfect, what is lacking nothing. We are to know how to please God. And we need to learn how to surrender. It says in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humility is really surrender. Some people misunderstand humility. Some people try to be humble by talking about how bad they are. Oh, I'm nothing. I'm just foolish. I'm so weak. I can't do anything. They're not just being humble. They're really being very self-centered because they keep talking about themselves. Right? They're trying to look humble. Being really humble is not debasing yourself. Being really humble is not being conscious of yourself, but conscious of God's glory. That's what really humility is. Right? It's not trying to put yourself down. It's not trying to make yourself a doormat. It's trying to just seeing Jesus. That's what true humility is. That's why it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's humility. When we say, God, I submit to you, that is true humility, because saying, God, you are great and you deserve to be worshiped, and I will submit to whatever you want to do in my life. And then it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your cares. I know somebody doesn't like my message again, but anyways, we just will do our best. Casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, and so what that means is true humility is saying, God, I am fragile. I am fragile. I am fragile, and I need you. Casting all your cares. You know, the world doesn't like to look weak. They like to have it look like they've got it together. But that's not humility. Humility is saying, you know, I'm weak. I can't do it without you. We have weaknesses in different ways, but there's something that will shake each one of us. Whatever it is, it'll shake each one of us. But when we cast all our cares to him, we're not shaken, because saying, God, I'm weak, but you're strong, so I can be strong because you're strong. And then Jesus said something wonderful. He said this in Matthew 5:48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, some people may get discouraged. Wow, what a standard. That's not discouraging. That is the most glorious. God is not saying, well, you know, guys, you're real losers, so let's just try to go for mediocrity. Right? But he's saying, you know something? I have the power to change you if you will submit to me to make you as perfect as I am. You can be just like Jesus. You can have the same character and holiness manifest through you. Now, isn't that an encouragement of what God is saying he wants to do in our lives? That's our standard. The Christian life doesn't work without full surrender to Christ. It doesn't work without full surrender to Christ. How many times people receive the Lord and later say, well, it just didn't work for me. Or this is not working for me. The reason it's not working for you is because we're lacking full surrender. When there is full surrender, then we will see the Christian life works. It doesn't work when we're self-serving. It doesn't work when we do part of what God wants. That's why it doesn't work. But it works when there's full surrender. Again, mentioning Bill and Tammy Woods, as they're in Mexico, they've gone there, and they're going to live there the rest of their lives. They said, what's your retirement plan? There is no retirement plan. We're going to live there until we die. That's their life. And they're committed to those people. And this is what she said. My walk with God has been a series of surrenders. My walk with God has been a series of surrenders. And that's why the glory of God is being manifest through them and their ministry. Because they have come through many times with heartbreak. And they could have become bitter. They could have become resentful. David could have become discouraged, but what they did is they surrendered to God every time. I'm not saying it was easy, but they surrendered to God, and through that, God has done marvelous things. My wife and I have visited many times, and we've seen sometimes where it's been very painful situations they've gone through. I remember one time we were there, I don't know, but was it when those three boys were taken back? Was it the first time? What year would that have been? 2004? 2003? They had these children were brought to them. Three little boys had been abused terribly. Their father was an alcoholic, so the government brought them to their orphanage. And of course said, you know, you can have them, you can take care of them. And when they bring in a child, they say, this is our son, this is our daughter. Anyways, they had been really doing well, these three little boys. Anyways, about 6 or 7 months go by, and the father gets a new girlfriend. And she likes kids. And so she says, I want to have your kids back. So the authorities come and wrench these kids out of that family unit back into that abusive situation. And of course, it was very distressing for the children there, not just the three, but all the children, because they're like brothers and sisters to them. And of course, Tammy knows what's happening. And I remember Tammy was there just weeping and weeping, but she wasn't saying, why God? She wasn't bitter. She was just really pained for those children. And so what she couldn't do anything. That's the authorities. She just surrendered. She just surrendered to God. She just worshiped God in the midst of her pain. In the midst of her pain, she was worshiping God. And we were there. It was just really a difficult time, but she was worshiping God. Well, what happened is, a number of months later go by, maybe, was it 2 months? 2 or 3 months? Bill is driving around with some of the kids from their orphanage work, but they're like family. And one of the boys say, you know, Dad, we're really missing, and the name of these three boys. I said, I wonder how they're doing. And the authorities were now looking for the father, because the father was supposed to stay in that town so that they could monitor how the children were doing, and he moved away. So the authorities no longer could find the father or the children, and of course that was contravening what the agreement was. And so anyways, Bill said, well, he said, I wonder where they are. Bill said, why don't you pray? Maybe the Lord will show you. So the little kids in the back of the van started praying, and one of them said, Dad, I think we're supposed to drive down this street here. So he goes, okay. So he starts driving down the street, and they drive out of town, go along to another town. And as they're going through another town, he says, Dad, I think we're supposed to turn left here. And so Bill says, okay. So we turn left, and he keeps praying, the little boy, and they're going along. He says, maybe I'm wrong. Now I think we're supposed to go the other way. So he turns around, and as they're driving back along that street, they see in the backyard the three boys, and the father is lying on the ground drunk out of his mind. Now, isn't that God? Well, guess what? They call the authorities. The authorities take the children, and now they're still part of their family. Only in surrender is life satisfying. That's the only time the Christian life is satisfying. For those who are walking in surrender, and it's a process, there is a satisfaction in it. But if we're not walking in surrender, if we're doing our own thing, if we're holding on to bitterness, holding on to selfishness, holding on to how we want our lives to be, you are going to find the Christian life very unsatisfying. Now, that doesn't sound like a very great altar call. But it's the truth. Surrender means faith and obedience. Surrender means don't resist. God is not asking us to try harder to yield. He's saying just surrender to his will more. It's not like, okay, I got to surrender more. And I remember many years I'd go to church and think, okay, I'm gonna do better tomorrow. I'm going to do better tomorrow. I'm going to pray harder tomorrow. I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to, you know how long that would last? About 1 hour. Because I'm trying to do something in my own strength. God says, will you just surrender to my will one moment at a time? That's it. You know, the wonderful thing is, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He calls us. He's faithful. And who does it? He does. I can't do it. He calls us. He's faithful. He will do it. Our part is the surrender. Philippians 1:6. This is mentioned too this morning. Being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident of what? Confident that we can do it? Confident that we have the strength? Confident of this very thing, that he who began this good work in you, if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he has begun a good work in you, and he is going to complete it. He's going to continue to do it. But we need to surrender. The greatest prayer I believe we can pray is the prayer that Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, 39. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what you will. Isn't that amazing? Not as I will, but what you will. When I sometimes get overwhelmed by things, I think, how is this going to work out? I can just say, not as I will, but as you will. You know, there's something I've learned about myself. I've learned a lot of things about myself. Some not good, some good. But one thing I've learned about myself is I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for me. But God does. That's why sometimes people say, no, I want it to work out this way. They keep holding on to the steering wheel of their lives because they think they know what's best. I remember when I first received Christ and I thought, I don't want to tell my dad because he's a Holocaust survivor. And I want to be one too. Because I thought what's best for me is just keep this between me and God. But that wasn't best for me. That wasn't best for my father. And because Harvey was younger and more naive, he told him first. And I was terrified, and I told him second. But 4 months later, but it was best for me. It was best for my brother. It was best for my dad. It was best for the Lord. To surrender means just follow Jesus. There's something that Jesus said many times to people he came across. What was that? Follow me. In Matthew 4, 19 and 20, Matthew 4, verses 19 and 20, then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left the things that gave them security and gave them purpose, and he followed him. They left everything, just left. Follow me. That's the call. Follow me. Follow me is not about salvation. Follow me is now about sanctification. It's about surrender. A lot of Christians aren't following Jesus. We've received Christ, but we're still following ourselves. We still have our nets, our boats, our goals, what we want, how we want it to work out, and it just gets worse, and we just become more miserable. I was listening to a testimony. There's a website called I Met Messiah, and it's all about these Jewish people. And Jewish people's testimonies, they all sound the same. They all sound Jewish. And when I was listening to this one testimony, it reminded me of my testimony. There's two ways. Like my brother and I both received Christ in different ways. My brother was brought up as an Orthodox Jew, and I was brought up as a secular Jew. So what brought him to Christ was understanding the law and knowing no way he could keep it. What brought me to Christ was to see the emptiness of life. And so this is the testimony of one doctor, Jewish doctor. And this is how he starts the testimony this way. You know, he says, I remember having a conversation with my mother, and she was encouraging me to go to bed early and to get a good night's sleep. And I asked, why should I go to bed early and get a good night's sleep? And the mother says, so you can get up refreshed in the morning and do well in school. And he goes, so why would I want to do well in school? He says, so you can go to college, a good college. He says, why do I need to go to a good college? So you can get a good job. He says, why do I need to get a good job? So you can have a family and have a house and the nice things of this life. And then he asks, well, okay, if I have all these things, then what? She goes, then nothing. That's it. At 20 years old, I understood that was it. And that's when I started praying and said, God, I need to know more. I need to have purpose. Purpose isn't just getting saved. purpose is living a surrendered life for Jesus. In Matthew 8, 21 and 22, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Some things that stop us from surrendering to Jesus and just following him is our past, our regrets, our failures. And we're thinking, and because of that, we keep looking back at the regrets. If you've sinned, confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. If you wrong somebody, ask for forgiveness. If you need to make restitution, make restitution, but then move forward. Don't live in the past. Don't say, I wish I hadn't done that, or I wish I had done this. Let the dead bury their dead, but follow Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you've done. We've all failed. That's why Jesus died for all of us. But leave behind the regrets of the past and follow Jesus. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office and said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. We didn't need to leave our success and follow Jesus. In Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. God will put burdens on your hearts. We have good burdens and bad burdens. The bad burdens crush us, and the bad burdens are because things we're not meant to carry. But there are good burdens that God puts upon us. A burden for the lost. A burden for the word of God to go forth. A burden to live a consecrated life. A burden to be the right example of Jesus to this world. A burden for the hurting that we could pray and share Christ's love. Those are good burdens. Those are good crosses to bear. You know, I remember when I went to a private school, and I wasn't the smartest kid in the class, and I definitely wasn't the best looking. And I was just like one of those guys, you know, but there's always in that class the elite. They're the best athletes, the best students. I mean, they're the guys everybody looks up to. Anyways, but a year after second year university, I received Christ. And we're going to have a school reunion again, I think the 40th now. Or 30, yeah, I think it's 40 now. That is pretty scary. But anyways, I was very young when I went to high school. But you know something? There are people that have succeeded greatly in that class. It was a private school. There are people that have succeeded in business. There are people that have made a lot of money. There are people that have really distinguished themselves. But you know what I've done? I followed Jesus. What do they have to do? They have, all they have is a career that they're retiring from. What do I have? I got heaven. I've got the opportunity to share Christ, that I don't feel regret for the 39 years I followed Christ. I don't feel regret that I've shared the gospel and seen people come to Christ. I don't feel regret that God has dealt with my sins and worked on my heart and continues to change me. I don't feel regret. But there, when they'll talk about what they accomplished. But that chapter of their lives are coming to an end. The chapter God has before me and before all of us that are no Christ is a chapter to fulfill God's will that will be eternal. I love what one person said. A dream, once it's fulfilled, only becomes a memory. But when you walk with Christ, it's not a memory. It's a living joy. When I think back at all the things God has done, I'm like, oh, I remember the good old days when the church started. No, I'm so excited about what God did and what he's doing, what he's going to do. Yes. It's not like I don't live in the past, but if you deal with business, and there's nothing wrong with business, but if you deal with business as your goal, you'll look, I remember I did that business deal 20 years ago. So, it's just a memory. But when you talk about the things God did then, It's alive now. Isn't that true? When you talk about God healing someone then, it's alive now. When you talk about how Christ saved you then, it's alive now. It's not a memory. It's a reality now. That's why the only way to walk with God in a way that is fulfilling is to have a fully surrendered life. Matthew 16:24, and then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself. In other words, there's another aspect to following Jesus. That's denying ourselves. That means, does it really matter if we're happy or not? Does it really matter if this pleases me? Now, I guarantee you, if you will follow him, you'll be very happy. But if you're trying to be happy, you will end up being miserable. You will end up being miserable. I have never seen a Christian that has followed their own ways and been happy. They become more selfish, but they're never happy. In other words, saying, God, not what I want. You know, and I've talked about this many times. I just finished reading a book on, two books actually, on Muslims coming to Christ in the Middle East and North Africa and these Muslim countries. And you know what's so amazing? The joy that they have. They have joy. When they receive Christ, they know if they're found out, it will cost them their lives. But even more astounding is they can't keep it a secret. They have to tell. They have to tell because their love and joy of Christ so much and their love for the lost neighbors and friends and family members, they have to tell. Even if they'll kill them, they have to tell. There is such a joy. Why? Because of full surrender. The power of the church where there is full surrender is amazing. That's why in churches that are located in countries where there's great persecution, the church is growing exponentially. As I said before, and we have families from India here. In India, for many decades, the percentage of Christians was about 2%. And then as persecution has increased, it's now about 20 to 25, some people say over 25% are believers in India now. Exponential growth. China, it's becoming, I mean, there's well over 100 million Christians. And I think at the turn of the 20th century, it's like less than 500,000. Exponential growth as they persecuted them. Why? Because there was surrender. And when they surrendered God, it wasn't easy. I'm not saying it's easy to be hated. I'm not saying it's easy to be beaten. I'm not saying they don't have fear. But there is such a love for Jesus, such a willingness to yield to him, such a love for others who don't know Christ, that through that surrender, the power of God is moving and it's taking over nations. But it means denying yourself. Not what I want. So many times we do what we want and it brings shame to Christ. Somebody said, why can't I do that? I said, you can, but it brings shame to Christ. I'm not even talking about sin. I'm talking about just living an ungodly way. Right? Even like saying, well, I just won't report everything on my tax forms. Is that going to glorify God? Well, it's not a big thing. Well, depends if you get found out. But even more, what does it do to your conscience? What does it do to your conscience? I'm saying, God, I want to live a life that nobody can find some little hidden thing that will bring shame to you. Because guess what? If there's a little hidden thing, it will be brought out. Because the devil wants to expose, and God will not stop the devil from exposing hidden sins that you don't want to deal with. Because God wants you to be purified, but the devil wants to bring shame. But God says, just live before me in a holy way. Just live me. It's not about what you want or what I want. But God, my life is short. What do you want to do in my life? Then the last follow me I want to speak about is there's a rich young man came to Jesus. And he said, what do I do? And Matthew 19:21. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now, imagine this. If you were there at that time, remember Leonard and I, we talked about this a number of times, that imagine this. You walk up to Jesus. the Messiah, the Son of God. He's in his earthly ministry. He's on the earth. And he says, you can be one of my disciples and walk with me. And he says to that man who was covetous, just sell what you have and follow me. And it says he was really grieved because he was wealthy. Isn't that a shame? He could have walked with Jesus. He could have walked with Jesus. He could have been there when he was resurrected. He could have been there when the church was birthed. He could have been there all along. He could have been one of the few that walked with Jesus as he walked in the flesh. And he couldn't give it up. He couldn't surrender. Now you say, well, yeah, if I was there, I'd do different. You know how people are like that. You know, everybody's always braver and more self-sacrificing until it really happens. You ever met people say, well, somebody says, well, I was confronted by these guys on the street and they were going to beat me up. Well, I would have just, you know what I mean? Well, they're the first people to run. Because you always think you're braver and wiser and stronger than you really are. But I'll tell you, I'll give you a context. Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Follow me. He says, I want to bring my glory in your life. I want to use you in ways you've never imagined possible. I want to use you to bring many to Christ. I want to reveal secrets in my word to you alone. Follow me. Will you follow God? Will you put down everything that is ungodly? Will you let go of all bitterness and unforgiveness and selfishness? Will you do that? We say, it's worth it. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? But how do we do it? Surrender is not just a decision. Surrender is the right course of following Jesus. It's just, surrender is just a journey. It's not like, okay, today I got to get everything right in my life. No, it's a journey. It's a journey. It's a decision that we make moment by moment, day by day. There'll be some days we will mess up, right? Because we haven't arrived yet. It's okay. That's why Jesus died, so we could say, forgive me, for I have messed up today. So surrender is not just a decision, but it's a journey. It's a lifelong journey, and it's a journey I am still on. It's a journey that we're all on as believers. And it's a journey that God leads us, not us. We don't have to figure, how do I surrender now? What do I do next? When people talk that way, it makes me tired. Because remember, he who is faithful, who called you, will also do it. He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a willingness, God, I am deciding to surrender. Now lead me through this journey. I will take your hand, and I will hold your hand, and I will walk with you, Lord, and you will lead me where this journey goes. I don't know where this journey is going to go, but God does. But it's a journey of surrender. It's a journey of surrender. It's saying, not what I like, not what I want, but what you want. And so isn't that exciting? It's like saying, we don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to be. The ones that live victorious lives are not the strong ones, are not the wise ones. It's the ones that submit and obey to God. That's it. That's all it is I just want to submit to God. I just want to yield to him. I just want to do his will. And so I just want to do his will now. I'm not figuring out what I'm going to have to do next week or next month or next year. God, I just want to do your will today. So basically, one thing is prayer. Prayer is us speaking to God. Generally, that's what prayer is. I mean, not that God doesn't speak to us in visions and dreams and prophetic words, but prayer basically is us speaking to God. And then when we read the Word of God, that's God speaking to us. Right? Because we're reading the Word of God, we know that's God's Word. Some people say, well, what's the will of God? Well, there it is. It's right there. And then fellowship. What's a fellowship? It's accountability. First of all, accountability ensures that we're really hearing from God correctly, because sometimes I think this is God's will, but I'm not sure this is God's direction. Accountability, fellowship, helps us to make sure that we're hearing from God. And then accountability makes sure we continue to do what we've heard. That's what it is. Prayer, reading and studying the Word of God, to understand how we're to live, and then fellowship, so that we can make sure that we are hearing from God and that we're all moving in the direction that God has for our lives. It's so wonderful that we don't have to be strong. We don't have to be wise. We just say, God, you take me from where I am and you lead me wherever you want me to go. And if we do, you're going to see amazing things happen in everyone's life. You're going to see amazing things happening in each one of your lives. You know, but it's a gradual process. It's not like, okay, I made this decision, tomorrow morning something astounding and all of a sudden my life is totally transformed. No, it's a process. God will do sometimes amazing things, but it's that slow process of walking in that journey of surrender that is the key. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will. If you will walk in a life of surrender, he will teach you to go deeper and deeper in surrender, and you will find the Christian life so satisfying. You will find the Christian life so absolutely satisfying. So if you go to a Christian who feels like Christianity is not working, the gospel message didn't provide what it needed for me, I mean, I can guarantee you that they're not recognizing that it's not God is not a vending machine. He is God, and as we surrender to him, he will bring forth his purposes. So that's what I wanted to share this morning. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Also the prayer teams. First of all, if there's anyone here who's never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can receive him this morning. It's very simple. If God has touched your heart and you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came in the flesh and he died and he rose from dead for your sins, and you recognize that you're a sinner, not only that you sin, but you're a sinner, if you come and receive him in your heart right now and you say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my sins, for my sinfulness, and I receive Jesus Christ and all he did for me through his suffering, his death and resurrection, and I confess him as my Lord and my Savior. If you pray that in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. And we're here happy to pray with you if you want to. Also, for those who need physical healing, we're always here to pray. And also those who want to come into a place of deeper surrender, or where you've struggled with things that are contrary to God's word, he wants you to come forward and say, and we're here to pray for you. You can pray in your seats. And also, maybe there's some here that say, you know, God has done some amazing things in my life, and I'm so thankful. You can come forward and pray, not because you have a need, but because you want to share with somebody and rejoice together what God has been doing in your life. Right? We always think of prayer just as, well, we have to come forward if you have a need. But we can come forward and pray with somebody saying, I just want to give thanks with you to God's faithfulness and what he's done in my life already. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Lord, I want to live a more surrendered life. I want all that you have for me and for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. And not only in our church, but in the churches in the city and around the world, Lord. We want the body of Christ to really reflect your glory and your love. Yes, Father. I thank you so much, Father, that you are good and that you are faithful. God, I just pray that you'd lead us moment by moment, day by day, into a more surrendered life. I thank you for the things you've already done. You have done amazing things, Lord, for so many of us. For so many of us, you've done so amazing things, Lord. Thank you so much for all the things you've done already, Lord. But Father, you're deserving of more. You're deserving of us fully yielded to you, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that we can't do it in our own strength, so we can rely totally on your strength. That you are faithful, and you are the one who will do it. And we say yes and amen. Let your will be done in our lives, as your will is done in heaven, Lord. Not my will, Father, but your will. Not what I would want, Lord, but what you want. Oh God, strengthen us. Strengthen our wills to submit to you, that we would not compromise or give into the flesh, but we would surrender our lives to you moment by moment, day by day, until that day that you call us home and we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to live faithful lives to see many come to Christ, to see the gospel go forth and to see your church come forth in all the glory of your son, Jesus. Thank you.